This morning we looked at chapter 3. Pastor Ben came in today. We will look at chapter 6. Very briefly, we're going to look through these three or four chapters in front of it, just in summary, and then we will give you guys message number 4 on chapter 6 here today so that it's something different. If you were in here in first service, Melody, Brent, and Bo, I'm doing this for you guys. You sat through two services every Sunday faithfully, and you're going to be better because of it.
Amen.
You will be. All right, chapter 1 in the book of Daniel. We're going to be there the whole morning, so you can turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 1. We are not going to hit this entire chapter. We went through this entire chapter at Youth Alive. But really quickly, there was a government change. Jehoiakim got beat by Nebuchadnezzar, not because of his might, but because God intervened and allowed this evil king to take Jehoiakim. That started a government restructure. Daniel was chosen as one of those people that would be reprogrammed. Him and his three friends even had their names changed in order to try and reprogram them to be useful in this new government system. There was a little bit of humble rebellion by these four boys. Early on, God intervened, allowed them to not desecrate themselves, not eat and drink what they wasn't supposed to or what they felt like they wasn't supposed to. And God intervened in a powerful way in several places. They requested relief, and God worked in the chief of the eunuchs in order to allow them to not defile themselves. Daniel and his friends were steadfast, and then Daniel became a statesman. Unfortunately for Daniel, he had to serve in a government that he did not want to, but God had risen him for such a time as this. So into Nebuchadnezzar's government system he went. And at the end of it, I presented these thoughts. God intervened in leadership change. He intervened in a leadership decision, and he intervened to bless these four. These are the three things from the invitation on message 1. If you put yourself in a position to be used, he will use you. If you put yourself in a position to let him be seen, he will be seen. And if you put yourself in a position to be blessed, he will bless you. Message number 1. Chapter 2 was actually summarized by Jacob and Brent. I highlighted this verse at teen conference. I'll do it again. Chapter 2, verse 24, the Bible says, "Therefore Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon." We referred to them as the weirdos in our 5:30 time because it was a bunch of weird astrologers and stuff like that. But look what Daniel does. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation." He was an advocate for the ungodly. I brought this verse out of chapter 2, highlighted it before chapter 3's message, because a lot of times, especially with our culture, the media, they are trying to divide us between us and them and us. And you see clearly here that Daniel is an advocate for those that believe differently than him. It would have been far easier for Daniel just to let them wipe out the people that he was in competition with to rise in the government, but he wasn't. He was humble. And instead of allowing these people that believed much differently than him to get executed, he advocated for the ungodly. Then we got into chapter 3, the fourth man in the furnace. Huge, famous chapter, really difficult to bring a message out of something so familiar, but we looked at this prideful king of Nebuchadnezzar setting the statue up. We looked at the passionate men who gave a report to the king. Those men wouldn't bend, the king wouldn't budge, the men wouldn't bow, and the king burned with anger. Then we had the fourth person in the furnace, that perplexed king Nebuchadnezzar. He couldn't believe, he had thrown three in, he saw the fourth one. We have a personal deliverer inside of the furnace. He intervened in chapter 1 and in chapter 2 several times directly, but never personally. But he did inside of the furnace. Listen to me. We have a friend in our furnace. He was a personal deliverer. Then the deliverance was explained, the decree was proclaimed, and the three were promoted higher inside of this government system. There were three things that I shared on invitation on message number 2. The king should teach us a lesson on prideful pressure. If you and I's aim and goal and direction as life is to catch somebody doing the right thing and punish them, you're putting yourself in a position for your plans to be ruined. The king had plans to punish the four or the three that were doing the right thing. Instead, his plans were ruined. This morning, if your heart is designed, if it's bent this morning, if your goal in life, listen to me, if your goal in life is to aggravate the people that are doing the right thing, your plans are going to get ruined, just like King Nebi's. The three should teach us a lesson on humble rebellion. It's popular right now to rebel, whether it's our clothes, our hair color, our relationships, our parents, our sex. It's popular to rebel. This chapter in God's Word tells us there are times that rebellion is a good thing. This humble rebellion of these three boys, where they would not bow, they would not bend, and they refused to go along. Maybe some of us this morning, there's some lines in the sand that need to be redrawn, some fences that need to be re-erected. I'm just simply not going to do that. Others can, I cannot. And my stand does not have to be your stand. But there are some things that we need to have some humble rebellion. But it needs to be done with the right attitude. And the deliverer should teach us a lesson on personal rescue. He went into the furnace himself. So we had this theme at the invitation of repent and rebel and rescue. We should be a personal rescuer to those that are trying to do the right thing. I want to encourage you, send a card, send a text, send a phone call, tell them in person. When you see somebody doing the right thing, don't be a part of the group that turns the fire up in the furnace. Be a personal rescuer like our Savior was. Chapter 5, we looked at this. Chapter 4 was summarized by two young ladies, Melody and Phoenix. Thank you, Bo Miller. Phoenix, Melody and Phoenix, they did a great job highlighting this particular chapter 4. Chapter 2 and chapter 4 are dreams of King Nebuchadnezzar. I highlighted chapter 4, verse 34. Turn to me really quickly and listen to this verse. And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven. My understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. We're not going to take the time to look all the way through chapter 4, but chapter 4 is where literally the most powerful king probably that has ever walked the face of the earth, because of God's intervention, he was forced to get down on all fours and live literally like a beast because he refused to humble himself. In this particular verse that we just read, after that time of being down on all fours and living like a beast, the scripture says that Nebuchadnezzar turned his eyes finally to the one who could actually give him help. He turned to the weirdos. He turned to Daniel, and Daniel was trying to show him God. Let's God be seen. Finally, Nebuchadnezzar, after a year of living like an animal, turned his attention. The scripture says all he did is look towards God, and his sanity was restored. So we encouraged each other through this chapter that we need to be mindful of our pride. He will intervene. He did with Nebi. He will with us. Chapter 5 is this mysterious hand of God. This was such an awesome, heavy, heavy, heavy message. Because chapter 5, we get introduced to a new government system. This government system is run by Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. His name is Belshazzar. And Belshazzar takes the items that Nebuchadnezzar stole from the temple of God when he defeated Jehoiakim. Remember, God let him do that? He took the items out of the storehouse, brought them out, and drank out of them. And then on top of that, had the gall to praise the Babylonian gods while he was drinking things out of the goblets from the temple of God. He should have known better. His grandfather had made a mistake after a mistake after a mistake, was on all fours, lost his mind for a year. What's the grandson done? He outdoes grandpa on sinful. It's just disgusting what he did. Brought these items in, and so the old prophet Daniel come in front of him, and he said, you're going to be dead before dawn. No mercy. Nebuchadnezzar had one full year from the time God passed judgment through Daniel, said, you're going to get down on all fours, your kingdom's going to be cut off, but one day it'll be restored. One full year Nebuchadnezzar had to change his mind. He would have never had to get down on all fours. Instead, in his pride, he chose to defy God, and after a year, God punished him. Belshazzar had no moment like that. He had no year, he had no week, he had no month. He was dead before dawn. And let us remind ourselves today, let us remind ourselves today that if we set our heart against God, if we set our mind to defiance, God will intervene. And you might be dead before dawn. I told you it was heavy. It was a heavy message. Here are the three things we talked about at the end of this. Our decisions are our own. We have no excuses. The grandson could have said, yeah, but grandpa was a loser. I'm a loser too. He had no excuses. God held Belshazzar in account for drinking out of them, not for stealing them. We will give an account. Our decisions are our own, no excuses. Our decisions bring blessing or destruction. There is no option. You either choose to go humbly before God and serve him, or you will face destruction in your life and permanent in the end. And God finds no pleasure. Boy, this is a good verse. Listen to this verse. God finds no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but actively seeks to bless those who humble themselves and serve him. No waiting. Belshazzar didn't have any time to wait. Those of us that have the time, and God is showing mercy, we might be mindful not to wait, because we could be dead before dawn. Chapter 6. Turn to me. Turn with me to chapter 6. We're going to cover this. We got good time. We're at 11:30. I've just covered five chapters of Daniel. Not real good, but good enough. You get the gist. Let's get into chapter 6. This sermon title is called Two in the Den. Verse 1 says, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom and over these three governors of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps, listen, might give account to them, the governors, so that the king would suffer no loss. There's another government organized, all right? We had one organized in chapter 1. We had a new one organized. Now, once again, here in chapter 6, this is Darius. He took over after Belshazzar got killed before dawn. And now Daniel, for the third time, is finding himself in a government restructure. This particular ruler decided to set up 120 satraps and three governors. Those governors were in charge of the satraps. The purpose behind these three governors was to make sure that those satraps didn't steal from the king. And guess who ends up getting picked to be a governor but Honest Abe, Mr. Daniel. And guess what happens? He gets elevated. He distinguishes himself above them. Chapters 6, verses 1 through 3. One who distinguished himself, the king who considered a potential government restructure after he met Daniel. He set his government up, and Daniel was so impressive that he considered changing his entire government structure. That's the type of man that Daniel was. And so what does that do? It angers those under him. And a coup is orchestrated in verses 4 through 9. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could not find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel, listen, unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So these governors and satraps throng before the king. Real quickly, two things right here, really quickly. This coup was orchestrated. Daniel's public life was scrutinized. None of us want to get put through the ringer like this, but I'm getting ready to. Every word that I have ever said publicly that has been recorded will be publicly scrutinized. Daniel goes through this public scrutiny with this new government system. They take a fine tooth through what he said, what he's done, and praise God, Daniel has served honorably. It is my intention when I go there to serve honorably. Please pray for me that this type of a fine-tuned look at his public life could come back with this kind of squeaky clean. That's what I desire. His public life was scrutinized, and then his private life was targeted. Remember it said they're going to look at his the law of God. So they scrutinized his public life, and then they targeted his private life. And then this plan and penalty is explained in 6 through 9. I'm gonna summarize this really quickly, but they developed this idea that if you didn't bow to the king, you would be thrown into this dastardly den. So that is the hostile plan, verses 1 through 6. Now, let's turn our attention to verse 10. Follow along with me. Come on, stay with me. Look, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Chapter 6, middle of the way through, and we finally find Daniel's secret. What was Samson's secret? Somebody loud, let's say it. His hair, remember? And it was because of what? It was a vow. That's right, Pastor, a Nazarene vow. He wouldn't drink, and he wouldn't cut his hair, and because of that, God blessed his vow, and he had great strength. Chapter 6, middle of the way through, we've had all of these interactions with God where God has intervened, and Daniel is elevated, and Daniel even distinguished himself in the last chapter, and now we see why. We see the secret of Daniel here in chapter 6 in these verses. Look at this fearless prophet and his daily devotions. His secret is shared. Here it is, verse 10a. His location is this upper room in his house. His direction is in 10b, towards Jerusalem, towards God. And his humility and heart is seen in chapter 6, verse 10c. You want to know the secret of Daniel? I'll tell you the secret of Daniel. He had a secret place. He deliberately pointed himself in the right direction, and he humbled himself every day, physically got on his knees. You're in charge, God, not me. If Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar would have been willing to do this, they would have been able to serve without any issues. Instead, Daniel proves to us that if we're just willing, this simple exercise daily, to get into our secret places, point ourselves in the right direction, and humble ourselves in front of our God, he will bless us. And he did Daniel over and over and over again. But we get these heartless plotters in verse 11 through 13. These guys aren't happy at all. And then they have this deception at dawn. They trick the king into throwing Daniel into the lion's den. They catch Daniel praying in his house. The scandal of scandals. The horror of horrors. If your heart is bent towards trying to make life miserable for those that are doing the right thing, your plans will be ruined. You might be dead before dawn, or you might end up in a den. These men had no idea what was waiting for them. This plan is hatched, and then I want to focus just for a moment on 14 and 15. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself, and he set his heart, look what he does, on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said, and they remind him of this decree. Remember what we said about being a rescuer? Here the king gets caught in a horrible mistake. He's in a place of power, control. He could execute anybody he wants to, and he gets tricked into executing Daniel, and he tries his hardest to rescue him. I'm gonna drive down a peg here. Get ready. You might have it in your means to rescue somebody. You might have the resources, the finances, the ability, and the right words, but sometimes you can't. No matter how bad you want to, you can't rescue that person. But listen, God can. God can. Never give up on people. You may not have it in your resources, mom or dad, to rescue your son or daughter. You may have to watch them walk down a road of pain and ruin. You may not have it within your power, church, as a neighbor, as a loved one, to rescue that person. But our God can, and he is an individual and personal rescuer. He will go into the furnace. He will. He'll meet you there. He's a friend in the furnace. So we've got these heartless plotters, then we've got this tireless potentate. I tried to rhyme this stuff so the kids could remember it. The important part of verses 10 through 15 is this holy man. But don't lose sight. The hero of Daniel is not Daniel. It is our God. He intervened in chapter 1, he intervened in chapter 2, he intervened in chapter 3, he intervened in chapter 4, he intervened in chapter 5 with the writing on the wall to Belshazzar, and he intervenes once again here in chapter 6, and we're going to get to see it on full display down in the den. Verse 16 and 17. Look at this. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king rose very early in the morning, and he went in haste to the den of lions, and when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice. Look, you can even see how big of a mistake this was. He comes broken. He wanted to rescue him. He couldn't. Listen to the voice of Daniel. King spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? And then Daniel's going to say something. Let's get to this part. Daniel is cast down into the lion's den. Darius proclaims that there's only one who can rescue. We didn't read that verse, but it's verse 16. Darius was willing to do what Nebi and Belshazzar wouldn't do, and he publicly proclaimed that the only person that could rescue Daniel from the lion's den was the Lord of the den. He says it publicly, and then he seals this cave with a stone and a signet, and that satisfies the decree. The signet was important. This law was based in the Medes and Persians. It could not be reversed. The signet was a symbol that it was not going to be changed. He spent all night fretting, and deliverance happened in the night. The king was restless, and the king's emotional question, and then we got Daniel's God on full display. Here in verse 21 and 22. Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Oh, this is good. This is such a precious part of chapter 6. Personal deliverer was Lord over the lions. And then we get this wonderful interaction in the den that we didn't get record of in the furnace. Daniel gets a chance to talk to this personal deliverer in the den, and guess what he says about him? He was found innocent before him, and he had done right by the king, even though he had been tricked. He had humbled himself to the king, even to the point of death. Humility. And Jesus himself inside of the den told Daniel that night, good job, boy. Good job. Well done. This personal deliverer who was found in the furnace is now Lord over the lions. Daniel's discussion in the den takes place in 22b. And listen what the scripture says. Listen to me. Remember when Belshazzar saw the hand written on the wall and they said, what is the meaning of this? And all of the weirdos couldn't figure it out. And Daniel said, you have been found in the balances. You have been weighed. You have been weighed in the balances and you've been found what? Wanting. He told Belshazzar, you've been weighed and found wanting. He tells Daniel in the den, you've been weighed and you're worthy. And why? Because he was humble. God's commands about Daniel are found in verse 23. We're not going to read it. The king's commands about Daniel's foes are in verse 24, where all of the men that had created this coup were executed, their wives, their children. Dad, you want a scary verse? Why don't you go back and look at that one? His wives, their children, they were all thrown into the lion's den. And the scripture says, before they even hit the ground, they got tore apart. The lions were hungry all night, but Daniel had the Lord of the lions sleep with him that evening. And then we have this king's command about Daniel's God. Wow, what a couple of verses. You want to have some fun? Look at what Darius says about God in 25, 26, and 27. Look at verse 28, and we'll be finished. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. I believe that he had to serve at least under four or five different kings, all of them different, all of them structured their government different, and yet this man was able to rise above this because of his humility.